In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Great to be here with you again today as we continue our journey, our continuing series of looking at the places where Jesus lived, worked, and ministered to his people. Jesus and the 12 on tour. And today's tour stop, Bethphage, which is a beautiful town near Bethany, where Jesus spent a lot of time, Mary and her sister and Lazarus, where they all lived, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. You know, so Bethphage was on his way to Bethany. And so Jesus stops there and ministers to the people there. So we're going to take a look at Bethphage. We're going to take a look at, first of all, what the name of the town means. We're going to see it's important to Jesus. It's important to Jesus in the New Testament, and take a look at how God used even this small place, right, for his glory. You know, because sometimes it's the little things that make the biggest difference. And sometimes we think, you know, our lives are so small and insignificant. What can God do with me? How can God work through me? I'm nobody. You know, I'm not someone that's famous. I'm not a person of influence. You know, I'm not a Father Mike Schmitz or a Scott Hahn or Father Alar or somebody like that. You know, who am I? You know, but it doesn't matter to God. You know, all of us, no matter who we are, no matter what our sphere of influence is, no matter how influential or not influential we may be, you know, what do they call it? An influencer, right? Who cares whether influenced or not? We're going to be judged in the same way by God. So someone who has a gazillion dollars is going to be judged in the same way as someone who's homeless, you know, when it comes before the Lord, because the ledger, you know, the balance sheet, you know, has nothing to do with material or earthly possessions. You know, the balance sheet God's going to look at is your heart. That's what God's going to look at. That's where God's going to see how you lived his words and lived the faith with passion and conviction. So it doesn't matter what your state in life is. It doesn't matter how old you are. You could be a kid or you could be retirement age, elderly. Doesn't matter. You know, God will look at you and how you use your gifts and talents to honor God in whatever way God has called you to do that. It's going to look very different for every single person. So, yes, there are some people who, by earthly standards, have wealth and influence and, you know, have millions of followers on all the social media platforms. You know, have very popular videos on YouTube and other distribution channels, you know, and that's all wonderful. Maybe even on some of the Catholic apps, you know, that's great. But as far as God is concerned, because God has called them to use those gifts in that way, he's called every person to use their gifts in very different ways, but all work together to build up the body of Christ, some in more significant ways, some in very lesser ways, some ways that are very seen, that are very public, and some that are not seen, that are behind the scenes, like a kind of like a St. Joseph approach, you know, where you don't get much props in the scriptures, but your role is very critical and very crucial to the development of faith. You know, so that, I mean, we have to see all of the roles that we play as important, because it's all important in the eyes of God. And so today we're going to continue our series, Jesus and 12 on tour. And today's tour stop is Bethphage. Again, you say, where is that again? But when you hear the context in the scriptures, you can be like, oh, yeah, because it's kind of mentioned in passing. But you'll see why this place is important in the work and the life in the ministry of Jesus. Of course, would love to hear from you today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. You know, and today also, you know, as we are in this Friday, you know, we have the 4th of July coming up. You know, so just a couple thoughts. First of all, stay safe out there. You know, when I was in law enforcement, you know, we used to do a lot of what we call missions or like DUI type of patrols. And to this day, this is why I don't like driving or really going anywhere for like, you know, Memorial Day, Labor Day, July 4th. Because I've seen firsthand, you know, some of the people were talking. Although, okay, let me put a little caveat there. That was back in the day when I was on was out when I was on patrol. That was before Lyft and Uber. Those did not exist back in the time when I was on the street. So now, hopefully, you know, the utilization of those rideshare platforms have gotten people to a point now where it's just natural. Oh, I've had too much to drink. Let me just take a Lyft or Uber home and then maybe take it back again the next day to pick up my car. Hopefully that's more of a way of thinking that people have now. So we have less DUI accidents and tragedies. You know, so hopefully that's so stay safe out there. Don't drink and drive. And even if you don't use Lyft or Uber, there's that what's that thing called now where it's the robot car comes and drives you around with no driver, you know, there's all kinds of options now, you know, to stay safe. So please be careful because there are a lot of families with their kids out there. So just from my heart, just please just be very conscious and aware of that. And also, you know, what are we celebrating? I mean, just don't, even though it's on a Saturday this year, don't think of it as a day off, you know, or because usually you'll get, okay, if it's usually it's on a Saturday, you'll get Friday off from work. So probably most of you are not working today. You have the day off because the holiday's on a Saturday. Or, you know, also if it's on a Sunday, then you usually get the Monday off is usually how that works in the world. So just don't think of it as a day off. You know, what are we celebrating? Independence. Now, of course, I know there's a lot of anti-national, well, not nationalism. I don't want to put it in political terms like that way. You know, so I'm not talking about the arrogance of saying that we're better than everybody else and everybody else should be like us. That kind, I'm not saying that, you know. If you want to live in France, then live in France or England or wherever. That's fine. But I'm talking about having celebrating the fact that we live in a country with all of its flaws, all of its mistakes. As you know, all of our countries are populated by human beings who are imperfect, including politicians and all those people who oversee the government, oversee the running of our country. Yes. Broken and flawed people for sure, you know, and some laws that are reprehensible, like abortion, you know. So yes, those things are there, but we still celebrate the fact that we can have rights and freedoms, and that we can say things that may not be popular, that people don't want to hear, but we have the right to say them. We can work, we can. You know, we have the freedom to be able to express ourselves and to live and as it says in one of the Eucharistic prayers to one of the prefaces at Mass to live and to move and to have our being, you know, to do that in a country where we have the rights and the freedoms to be able to do that. So that's something that we can't take for granted. So that, you know, just have a little bit of appreciation and maybe say a prayer to God and thank Him for being able to live in a place, again, with all its flaws and pimples, that we can still be able to worship freely, you know, unlike some other countries like China, you know, and some other places where you cannot worship freely, and even some of the countries under Sharia law, But so we should, those are things that we should be thinking about and celebrating today. And I also want to celebrate the fact that we have a great crew that bring you this show every day. Micah McCall, who and Pedro Quiles, who's social media, Matt Kabinsky, who screens your calls, and our producer, the freedom fighter himself, Ace McKay. Ace, how you doing?
I'm good. I was hoping you would call me Master Griller, but I'll answer to that as well. It works both sides.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. This is the definitely the grill holiday for sure.
Yeah, amen.
All right. Jesus and the 12 on tour. Continuing our series of looking at the places where Jesus lived, worked, and ministered in the Holy Land. Today's tour stop, Bethphage. Would love to hear from you today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. All right.
Gotta leave room for the drums. Here they come.
Yeah.
And I love those pads, man. It just like the anticipation.
Yeah. Again, that kind of 80s Bananarama.
Yeah.
Kind of feel.
It's a good, like, festive weekend.
Yeah, I love that. And again, with the July 4th holiday, some good going into the weekend music for sure.
Are you a fireworks kind of guy?
No, I mean, when I was a kid, we had the little fireworks you'd light and just kind of throw them,
right,
and they would like explode. But no, not particularly. I mean, I mean, when I was dating, and we were early in our marriage, we'd go and, 4th of July, and we spent one 4th of July in Washington, D.C. So we went to the Bob at the Water and saw the fireworks there and stuff like that. But, we don't. And when the kids were little, yeah, we took them to see fireworks and stuff like that. But now I don't go out of my way to see them, no.
Yeah, we're pretty spoiled because where we live, there's like a huge field that they literally just turn into an open lot of fireworks. And so they get the big, expensive, nice ones. And literally, my neighbor's trees are perfectly wide, and meaning like the letter Y. So it like branches out, so that there's an opening in the sky. So I just sit at the end of my driveway and they literally go right to that opening. Like it's meant to be right there. It's like pow, 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 So every year we just like, hey, what day is it? All right, great. Let's get our lawn chairs. We're set. We don't have to worry about parking or taking our dogs with us. We'll just go and go.
Yeah, there you go. And so what are you going to be grilling?
Probably. There's usually a little
July.
Something. But here's the thing. I'm at that age where my kids are, all, especially having teenagers, they're with their friends for 4th of July. So depending upon where they are, depends on how much of that my wife and I want to get into. Because if it's just us, it's like either a quick heat and eat, or we'll just go out somewhere, bring it home, because I'm more of a, I want to cook when like everyone's coming over. Like that's why like Thanksgiving is such a big deal to me. Like everybody comes, I do the cooking, you eat as much as you want, take it with you if you want, stay as long as you like. So if there's not anybody coming over, it's just my wife and I, it's just going to be like sleeping in, eat a little, take a nap, eat a little more.
Yeah, there you go. Love that. And, I'm, it's for me, I'm not much of a griller,
okay.
I mean, I think, when we were younger, we did some grilling. It was fun. My mom let us, we had one of those small, like round grills. We didn't not the big fancy, grills with like all the multi different levels and all that kind of stuff that these fancy grills have today. But we had just a very simple charcoal grill, like one of the traditional with the tripod, three legs and the round kind of round cover, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
And, but I just remember like hot dogs and hamburgers and things like that. And, it was just a wonderful time. And even today, most of the time, actually I'm out of the country, on the 4th of July. Although this year, then my daughter and I went to Barbados. I'll be home actually for, most of July 4th.
Nice.
So I'm sure my wife loves to grill.
All
You
right.
know, she, yeah, so she, and I think both of us are going to be doing some grilling, and we have a, I'm sure, well, we're going to try and invite some friends over, but obviously during this time of year, a lot of people like to travel, or maybe they have their own family obligations, but, you know, but I'm sure we'll have, going to have some friends over. Maybe the twins will have some of their friends over, at least for part of the time. And, you know, my wife, you know, in our backyard, she likes to set up the lawn chairs and the table and have kind of, you know, she's like, she likes to entertain
Yeah.
every once in a while. So I'm sure we're going to have a really nice time on the 4th of July.
I love that. I have my grilling apron is Darth Vader, so every time I'm done, I always come in, ba 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 ba, you know, like, you know, singing some kind of Star Wars anthem as I'm sanctioning in the grilled goods, you know.
Yeah, you know what's interesting out here in Portland or in Oregon, you know, they grill the traditional things, right? You know, but because of the the health culture and you know, farm to table and organic and locally sourced, you know, so you'll have like vegan options that are going to be grilled, and of course vegetables like zucchinis and stuff like that. So, you know, it's not all the yeah, there's some traditional grill fare, of course, you know, brats and hot dogs and burgers, but also a number of vegan options too. And sometimes people will, they'll know that they'll bring their own stuff to grill, like their own food, because they know, like, oh, or what's the other one now? They're low gluten, or you
Yeah,
know, that
gluten-free
kind of
stuff.
gluten free, or they have some gluten allergy or something like that, and so they'll bring their own food to grill, so that it you know, so they can be able to eat and enjoy themselves there. So we're seeing more of that as well.
Yeah, I mean, as a fellow vegan, there's some really good thing options if you are wanting to be healthier, or you know, you don't want to make your own. It's easy from the frozen food section, and sometimes I like it better than when I was eating meat. So, you know, do you, you know?
So what do you grill then, as a vegan? I mean, what kind of things do you get from you said the frozen food section or whatever, and grill that? Like, what
Yeah.
would be a typical thing?
I mean, in this day and age, you've got, you know, bean-based burgers, veggie-based burgers,
That's
you
right.
know, there's, you know, they've managed to find ways to get textures, so if you wanted to do a chicken that's plant-based, that so it has the texture of a chicken or fish, but it's not meat. It's actually plant-based. So the cool part I like about it is that I don't have to create everything from scratch. If I want to just grab something, throw a little seasoning on it, treat it like you would anything. But then I also like to get creative with things that I wouldn't have eaten before. So like tofu, tempeh, you know, things of that nature. Because then you can do like kebabs with vegetables and peppers and things, and still get the flavors that you love without necessarily eating the things that you used to eat. So I if anything, I feel like I get to eat more because I need more for sustenance, because you're eating more plants that's not necessarily protein. So that's why, like a tofu or a bean burger or something. I told my wife, I said, the only downside to this lifestyle is I feel like we eat Mexican because it's the easy go-to for us and the kids. But like, I don't want to eat another black bean. I want something else. So I get creative with whatever. And my wife makes this chickpea corn like salad, like a like you would like a chicken salad, but without chicken. So the chickpeas serves as your protein, and then you have your corn, your onions, your peppers, your cilantro, and it's all in there with some mayo and lemon juice or whatever, and it's really good. So you can eat it with chips or with, you know, whatever. And she does have a gluten allergy, so we do have to be mindful of those things, which is what started it for us, was being mindful of the gluten stuff. And then we realized how many other things we really should be more aware of as we get older. And we feel better, you know, we sleep better, you know. To me, the food tastes better. So I'm, you know, but again, I know most people say that vegans are like, oh yeah, you got to be too. No, I'm not here to push, you know, I'm just telling you what works for me, and then you choose. But what's funny is I don't press any of it on the kids. I just let them eat what they normally eat, which they're chicken and fries kind of kids anyway. But it's amazing when my wife and I'll make something for us, how quickly they'll go, can I have some? Like they'll smell it or they'll see it in the bowl or on the plate and they're like, that looks good. I'm like, you can have some. And then they like it. My daughter actually ate all of my non-dairy cream cheese with her Takis because she likes to dip it. She's like, I'm out. Can I have some of yours? I'm like, okay, just know it's vegan. She's like, okay. She's like, I can't tell the difference. She's just, you know, chowing down on it.
Oh, that's awesome. And of course we'll have the traditional grilling type of fruits like watermelon,
Oh, absolutely.
which is actually in Oregon. Now where Oregon, there's a place called Hermiston, which is kind of central Oregon, where they have amazing watermelons, but that typically is in August. So we'll get melons from other places, but that'll definitely be a staple for us. And seedless, because I don't people like spitting out those seeds all the
Sure.
time.
If you haven't tried it yet, and my daughter got me into this, my daughter Lena got me into this. Taking tahine seasoning and putting that on your watermelon or your cantaloupe or whatever fruits that you would normally eat on these, holidays like this. And it is amazing. Like I used to, growing up a Southern boy, like a little salt on watermelon was kind of just the go-to norm for everyone. But man, tahine like changed the whole game. Like it's good on cucumbers, it's good on, watermelon, you name it. So my wife, she's like, we're going through the tahine really fast. It's like it's perfect for everything.
What is that exactly?
So it's kind of like it's a Mexican spice is the best way that I can describe it, but it has a little bit of a sweetness to it. So it's kind of a sweet heat, which I love for a lot of different foods anyway. But you can get there's also a wet tahine and then a dry. We just use the dry because it's good that you can season it on anything. So if it's a grilled kind of situation, or if you're just wanting to add a little spice without a whole lot of heat, I think it's the perfect little extra something without too much sodium, without too much spice.
All right, I may have to try some of that. Maybe my son may actually. I have to check with him because he may use that for stuff because he likes to cook, and often he's like in a Mexican phase right now. So he probably is familiar with that, and may even have some of it here in the house. Who knows? That's awesome. Wow, I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers listening to Beacon of Truth, and today we're continuing our journey with the Lord and his apostles, Jesus and the 12 on tour, our continuing series of looking at the places where Jesus lived, worked, and ministered. And today's tour stop, Bethphage. And would love to hear from you today. Send us an email today, my friends, beacon@ewtn.com.
Don't forget scripture and tradition each and every weekend, Sunday afternoons at 1. And of course, you can check it out Saturday mornings as well at 6 on EWTN Radio. And it's a way for Father Mitch to help us dive deep into the scriptures to help have a better understanding of it. He taps into this a little bit with his own shows with EWTN Live and Open Line. But this with scripture and tradition, really diving deeper into our walk with God and what the scripture says as it applies to our life. So celebrating our independence and freedom this weekend with Scripture and Tradition on EWTN Radio.
All right, my friends, Jesus and the 12 on tour. Today's tour stop, Bethphage, which was right, where it was a small village right at the Mount of Olives and very close to Bethany, where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived. So, Jesus, this would have been a place where Jesus walked through a number of times. We'll take a look at that in the scriptures. But the word itself, Bethphage, comes from two Hebrew words. So Beit, well, it is interesting. Hebrew is such a very rich and deep language. So the first part of that Beit is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So you have Aleph and then Beit. But Beit, the word Beit, also means house. And the second part, phage, in Hebrew means unripe figs. So literally, Bethphage means the house of unripe figs. All right, taking a close look at the city of Bethphage, Jesus the 12 on tour. Send us an email today, beacon@ewtn.com. All right.
Punchy.
See, this is something you can play while you're grilling, and
right?
Maybe people are out in the backyard or on the deck or something like that, or if you have a pool,
yeah,
you know, or what else, a hot tub or something like that. This is one of those tunes that you'd be playing. Everybody just getting in a good mood, talking, and maybe have a little drink in their hand. Would that be, you know, fruit punch or soda or water or, you know, yep, something a little stronger, you know? you know, this
be
is
smart.
This song like this sets the mood for sure.
Yeah, definitely a summertime feel. Like, I love those summertime songs that come back. You know, it's like when Christmas, you have Christmas songs, like you have summer songs too. And, you know, the vibe, just like, yeah, this is a summer song, you know.
Yeah, like Good Times by Sister Sledge.
Oh,
these are
good
the good times. Dun, dun. Yeah, that's definitely a summer song for sure.
See, to me, I'm also, it's only because I just recently watched it, but the new documentary on Earth, Wind, and Fire. And so, like any of their stuff is, to me, summer vibe.
Oh, I'd love to watch that. Is it on... that Netflix or something?
I think it's HBO Max.
Okay.
I think that's where we saw it.
I'll see if we have that. So I'm not sure what we have. Cause I don't know, I'm not a big TV watcher, but I'm not sure what we have. But I know we have some of that stuff. I'll have to ask my wife.
Yeah. No, it's good. You'll like
that.
It. Yeah. It tells a lot of the stories.
Oh, good, good, good. Yeah. And they're still on the road, right?
They are. Yeah. They've incorporated their family. So as they've had sons and daughters in... you know, in their lives, the family has just grown. So now it's still Earth, Wind, and Fire, but you may have the son of someone who either has retired or has passed. So it's not like you're just like getting musicians for the sake of keeping the two or three, you know, in the front lines. But for the most part, you know, it still feels like Earth, Wind, and Fire. Like, they got all the horns. We saw them with Lionel Richie last year.
And oh, that's right.
And
yeah.
It was phenomenal. It was the best. They were so good.
Oh, that's awesome, man. The guy, Philip Bailey, man, an unmistakable voice of Earth, Wind, and Fire for sure.
Well, and he tells a story. One of the reasons why he ended up doing, so you know, remember the song he did with Phil Collins, Easy Lover?
Oh, sure. Yeah.
One of the reasons is when the band disbanded, Phil absorbed the horn section from Earth, Wind, and Fire. So it was an easy marriage for him to go do a song with Phil because it was half of his band playing with Phil Collins at that point.
Ah, okay. Now, if I'm not mistaken, I think they filmed that song in two different countries, right? Where I think they were in two, I'm not sure if they're two countries, but maybe two different studios.
Yeah.
And then they'll put the song together.
Yeah, it shows the camaraderie, the fun, because he talked about it. He's like, he goes, working with Phil, what you see in that music video was really what was happening. They just never stopped rolling the camera. So you didn't really know what was going to end up in the music video because it's part performance and part backstage, which I think that's what's always fun as a music fan is to kind of see the camaraderie of what the band and the musicians do, either, you know, pre-show or post or, you know, whatever it might be, or rehearsals. And it's like I think that's another reason why I think I enjoy being in a band is it's the camaraderie of your collaborations with whoever you're playing with.
Yeah. One of my favorite things to watch are tour videos.
Yeah.
You know, when I think it was Rush's last tour, and they actually, it's a video of them in South America on the last leg of, I forget which tour it was. This was the first time they played South America, and they had huge crowds. They didn't realize the following that they had down there.
Yeah, yeah.
And they showed a lot of behind the scenes, you know, sound checks, and then travel, and I just love that stuff. I mean, as someone, again, I think of what I do, speaking, traveling, throughout the U.S. and around the world. I think of myself on tour. You know, and so I, you know, moving the suitcase, although they have people to do that work for them.
Right.
But me living out of a suitcase and then, you know, checking in for my flights and moving from here to there and then getting into the right mindset as I'm approaching the venue.
Yeah.
You know, you know, no dressing room, you know, but but they usually find a quiet place for me to go and pray and get myself ready for the gig. And
yeah.
I'm going over my notes, you know, and again, I always leave room for the Holy Spirit to work. So it's not just cookie cutter where I give the same talk. So I do have notes, but basically they act as triggers. You know, so as I'm going through the talk, I always leave room for the Holy Spirit to work. So the Holy Spirit may say, skip this, go to this. And then when I do that, and I'm obedient to the Holy Spirit whenever I do that, and invariably someone will come to me and say, oh my goodness, that's exactly what I need to hear.
Love that.
That I felt that you were talking literally to me. And I said, well, there you go. You know, so I always leave room for the Holy Spirit to work. And again, just like in a concert, you know, they're playing a song which you've heard a million times, but they may take a different spin. He may have a vocal, different, little bit vocal arrangement on it, may sing it a little bit lower, you know, use a little lower range of voice, or the solo might be different or something like that. And just mix it up a little bit.
Well, and maybe that's a good conversation to have at some point, is to let people tell us about a song lyric that either encouraged them or is kind of like an anthem catchphrase or whatever, because there's so many great lyrics that do speak. And really, if you wanted to tell your testimony or your life story of overcoming, or something that keeps you focused on God, like it could come from a hymn, it can come from a secular song, it can come from a worship song. Like there's so many great lyrics that when you think about songs that touch you, especially when you hear them live, because you're like, because you know, you see people crying, the emotion of a song or the emotion of an artist or their performance of that song, it resonates with people.
Yeah, that's yeah, definitely. Definitely. And those are the songs that, you know, like even now as you get older, you look back and those are the songs like when you hear that song, you remember where you were at that or how you felt or what you were going through at that time, or remind you of a childhood memory or whatever it might be. You know, those songs are trigger points for different places in your life. You know, where that song had meaning for you. And so we remember that same thing with our faith. You know, there's going to be points where God, you know, intervened, or a person came into our life and showed us a new way of looking at life, a new direction, a new focus. You know, and that was all the work of the Lord to recognize that and appreciate that and see even today as we're older how much meaning that had for us at the time.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah, love that. I'm Deacon Harold Burke. You're listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're continuing our series of reflections on Jesus and the 12 on tour, taking a look at the places where Jesus lived and worked and ministered. And today's tour stop, Bethphage. And of course, would love to hear from you today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Don't forget, if you're traveling for 4th of July weekend, you could take EWTN TV and radio with you. Everything all self-encompassed. Go to the App Store, download EWTN, just search that in the search bar. It comes up. You've got all the shows on demand. You can watch live in real time. And of course, anytime you take us with you, find something you like, make sure you share it with others. That way they can get in tune as well, and celebrating our independence together with EWTN Radio.
All right, my friends, Jesus and the 12 on tour. Today's tour stop, Bethphage. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Bethphage comes from two Hebrew words, which means house of unripe figs. Literally is what Bethphage means, house of unripe figs. So Bethphage was a small village on the Mount of Olives, right? So important place. Of course, the Mountain of Olives is obviously an important place in the life and the work of Jesus, but it was a small village on the Mount of Olives, very close to Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. Again, very close to Jerusalem. So if we look at the scriptural context for this, let's take a look at, for example, in Matthew's Gospel, right? So in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew, that would be chapter 21, in Matthew's gospel. We see that says, when they, this is right at the beginning of Matthew 21, when they had drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village opposite you. Immediately you'll find a donkey tied, a colt with her, untie them and bring them to me. So again, this is the place where Jesus told the apostles to go ahead of him And to get the mule, the donkey that he would ride in to Jerusalem, right? And so they went and got the colt, brought it to Jesus. He mounted, and then that's when he began his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, which of course would be the last time he would enter into Jerusalem, you know, before the Last Supper, and of course his death. The other place that we see is Mark chapter 11, you know, and this is again a parallel to what we just saw in Matthew 21. And when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, said to them, "Go into the village opposite you immediately and enter. You will find a colt tied, which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it." Right? So again, we see a parallel there. And then the final one would be in Luke chapter 19. So Luke 19:29 says, "When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet," right? Mount of Olives. And another parallel here, and again, the three synoptic gospels, he said to his two disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite where I'm entering. You'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here." Right? Again, so we see that this is kind of a staging area, if you will, where Jesus prepared for his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So in Jewish tradition, Bethphage was considered within the ritual boundary of Jerusalem, which is why it's associated with religious significance. So even though it wasn't technically in Jerusalem, it was considered part of the boundaries for worship in Jerusalem. And so, of course, as we just saw from the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he was there in Bethphage on Palm Sunday, right? And so this is the main event that linked Bethphage to the beginning of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So Jesus approaching Jerusalem from Jericho, remember, because we talked about Jericho yesterday. So Jesus went from Jericho, passed through Bethany, Margaret, Mary, and Lazarus, and then probably his last time to visit them, and then to Bethphage, where he mounted the colt and began his triumphal entry into Jerusalem for the very last time. You know, and so we see again Bethphage is a place where he sent the disciples to get the donkey and bring it back to him. And of course, this was in fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophet Zechariah, of Zechariah 9. It says, "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey." You know, so all of this was a fulfillment of the prophecy in scripture. Of course, Jesus being the fulfillment of those scriptural prophecies. Thus, you know, Bethphage marks the place where Jesus made his final messianic procession, right? And so, what's some of the symbolism of Bethphage? So, it was a transition point. So, this is where Jesus went from teaching, ministering, healing for 3 years of public ministry, all coming to a head now. And Bethphage was kind of a transition point from leaving his public work and ministry and now entering into this final phase, which would fulfill the purpose of why he came into the world in the first place. And I just imagine the stress, you know, that Jesus felt knowing that he's going to enter Jerusalem and triumphant, right? Hosanna in the highest, people singing, throwing palm branches down. And when he leaves Jerusalem, he's going to be carrying a cross. He's going to be carrying a cross to his death, you know, and that's just a few days. I mean, from Sunday, and then Thursday is when the passion begins after the Last Supper. He's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and then kept in the house, in the basement of the house of Caiaphas, which was a cistern, you know, and then, of course, Good Friday, he is taken before Pontius Pilate. He's scourged. almost to death, and then given his cross and carries that cross. Of course, then we have the stations of the cross that go along with that. And then Jesus arrives at Golgotha, the place of the skull, which is Mount Moriah, which is the place where Isaac carried the wood up the hill up Mount Moriah, and where his father Abraham was going to sacrifice him. And so, God's going to sacrifice his son on that same hill, and so instead of sacrificing the son, they get a ram whose horns was caught in the thicket, and they sacrifice the ram. So Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was sacrificed to take away our sins. As it says in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the blood makes atonement by reason of the life. Therefore, I've said that, so the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus, covers us, right? He shed his blood on the altar of the cross, so that we can have life forever, And so, Bethphage serves as that transition point, from Jesus's public ministry to the fulfillment of the work that he came into the world to do. Again, we also see this as a place of prophetic fulfillment. He enacted a sign showing himself to be the true king and the true Messiah. So his name, Jesus Christ, Yeshua Mashiach, right? The anointed one of God who saves. Now Bethpage serves as the launching point for the whole purpose of Jesus' mission, which is tied into his name, Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God who saves. So now God is beginning this final work of salvation by entering into Jerusalem from Bethphage to bring the final work of salvation for each and every one of us, for which we're so incredibly grateful. And that's why we Catholics still have we have crucifixes, right? We don't have the empty cross. And we know, of course, Jesus is no longer on the cross. Of course, we know that. We pray in our creed that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. There's no doubt about that. But the cross is also a reminder to us of that's what most of life is, right? Psalm 90 from Moses: our span is 70 years, or 80 for those who are strong, and most of these are toil and pain. They pass swiftly, and we are gone. So most of life is the cross. And Jesus helps us to bear the burden of our cross that we carry in our lives. And so the crucifix is a reminder to us as Catholics that death is not the end, that suffering is not the end. That our life with Christ will continue. It's just an absolutely beautiful, the crucifix is a beautiful reminder of the work of salvation that Jesus accomplished on the cross for each and every one of us, and allows us to participate, right? So that we, when we're going through suffering, going through a difficult period, that we can unite ourselves, that Jesus enters into that suffering with us because he already endured the suffering for us on the cross, right? And of course, Bethphage serves as an important point liturgically. For us, because this begins Holy Week, Palm Sunday, in the last few days of Lent, of course, which ends at the start of the Mass of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday. That's when Lent, the season of Lent, ends, and we enter into the shortest church season of the year, which is the Triduum: Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday. So Palm Sunday processions, even if you don't process around, walk around the parish or outside or anything like that, there's still some churches still have small processions into the church. We read the, you have the blessing of the palms and the reading of the gospel and a very short reflection, followed by maybe I've seen in parishes where they walk. We used to, in fact, in our parish, in Immaculate Heart, we used to walk outside around. We have a park across the street, and then Emmanuel Hospital is on the other side of that park. And so we walk around the park, And then have the initial prayers in the gazebo, which was in the it's a one block park. It's one block square. And so we walked around the park. In fact, for several years, we met up with our brothers and sisters from the Anglican Church, because obviously this wasn't mass per se, right? So we would walk around. We were processed with the Anglican brothers and sisters, and then we'd have a joint little prayer service there in the gazebo, and then we would go our separate ways. We would walk across the street to Immaculate Heart and begin the mass, and then the Anglican folks would go to their, I think it was St. Philip the Deacon was the name of that church, and they would go to their church and begin whatever their service was for Palm Sunday as well. So liturgically, Bethphage also has meaning for us as well. So these are important touch points as Jesus begins the last phase of his work that he came to accomplish for all of us. And so, same thing. What this helps us to appreciate when we look back on our lives are those transition points in our lives. You know, as we look back, and I was thinking about this because I recently turned 60. Yeesh. And it was really a moment of catharsis for me. I don't know what it was when I hit that, you know, for some reason, you know, I got into this for a couple of days. In fact, I had a big talk with my wife. We went to lunch and we spoke most of the time about like looking back because my wife hit 60 last year. She's older than I am, so she hit 60 last year. And so we're just looking back on our lives, looking back on, you know, what our life was like before we met, then when we met, and then what our dating life was like, and then what our married life has been like, and then life with kids, and where we are now in our life as we are, you know, we have an eye on retirement. I'm not retiring anytime soon, but again, you know, we're at that. And so for some reason, 60. Making that transition from 59 to 60, just it switched something in me, and I became very, very introspective, and very aware. Like, wow, I've been alive for six. In fact, sp I spent more than half my life with my wife. You know, we've been together, to including dating, 36 years. You know, that's more, you know, well more than half of my life we spent our lives together. And we talked about some of the ups and the downs and the challenges and the really hard parts and the really good parts. You know, we were honest enough to say, you know, I wish, you know, that that there's no such thing as an ideal spouse, you know. There were certain things about each other we wish we could change or wish that were different, just being honest here, you know. But we still are deeply love each other and are committed to each other, and that's the important thing, you know. That's the important thing. And so it's really been a time for me. Turning 60 is a it was the kind of that Bethphage moment for me, and my that transition in a sense in my mind and in my heart, you know. And again, beginning doctoral program at 60 years old. I mean, it kind of entering is kind of like, I don't want to say phase out, but recognizing that, you know, again, much closer to the end of my life than to the beginning. You know, in fact, when I had my birthday, I got my birthday card that my family, the kids sent. And Sophia is so she's got this wry sense of humor. She says, "Happy birthday, Daddy. Your hard work and devotion do not go unnoticed." And she underlined not. Do not go unnoticed. Thank you for everything you do. Enjoy your last decade or two. Dang. You know, it's like, woo, you know. So Sophia's a jokester, you know. So she wrote that in my birthday card. She has that wry sense of humor. But, you know, again, that did cause me though to enter this period of reflection. So we should think about that too. Those touch points, those Bethphage moments in our life where we're thinking about, you know, entering into that next phase of where our journey with the Lord, you know? So, yeah, so this is on Jesus' only recorded journey. The Bethphage occurs right before he enters into his passion. So it's a place where humility and Jesus's messianic mission meet, and where prophecy is fulfilled as Jesus enters into his sacrifice. All right, my friends, have a great weekend. Be safe out there. Enjoy your time together with your family on July 4th. Remember, you can stream today's show by visiting podcastcentralewtn.com/radio. Until we're together again, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.